have total confidence in Dr. Jorgensen. Doc, I was sitting here 31 years ago. I went to college. Shut up. I heard that, Liz. 31 years ago, I left and went to Bible college and met Dr. Jorgensen. And it wasn't her. I know who it was, but I can pick on her. But let me tell you something about Dr. Jorgensen. I don't know a man alive responsible for more people in the ministry and training young people for the ministry that is still active than Jim Jorgensen. I don't know how many, literally thousands and probably well over 10,000 that he has helped train to put into the ministry. That says an awful lot. You look at the product up here of Commonwealth Baptist College, and he's a big part of that. I know Dr. Fugit. He's my friend. Brother Fugit and I have texted back and forth twice today, two or three times at least. We converse regularly. But let me tell you something. Dr. Jim Jorgensen is one amazing man. He's a very intelligent, a brilliant man. That's something I did not get from him. But here's a man that I've watched for 31 years work with bus kids. When he gets up in chapel and he talks about his bus ride, he starts crying. Can I tell you something? That's the kind of man I want my children influenced by. And by the way, all of them have been. My son's in the ministry today because of that man right there. He was willing to take a chance, second chance, on a young man that really messed up. He believes in giving everybody a chance. And I thank God for Brother Jorgensen. He's had a huge impact on my life and on... By the way, you don't realize it, he's had an impact on your life because I wouldn't be here without a man like that. His rewards... We're all going to step way back in line behind Dr. Jorgensen someday. But I love this man. You won't find a harder working man than Jim Jorgensen. I promise you. There's not many men in the world that work as many hours and as hard as that man works. And I'll promise you that. His dear wife, Mrs. Jorgensen, what a sweet, sweet lady. She has to be to put up with him. but these are some of the dearest people you'll ever meet in your whole life, I promise you. You say, Preacher, why do you bring just this tour group around? Aren't there other Bible colleges? There are, but none I recommend like this. Amen. Look at the product. Amen. We're not talking talent. This isn't a show to them. You can tell there's something different about them. They're soul winners. They're real. They're sincere. They're spiritual. Most of them. All but Abby Nash. let me say this. If you miss everything, if you ever had a friend and his name was Jim Jorgensen, you'd never need for another friend. He's that kind of man. He's there. He'll enforce the rule. He and I have been through some battles together. But he's always said, Brother Bush, I love you. It'll be okay. I love you. We're going to get through this. Part of the reason I was able to preach this morning is he's helped me through those Red Sea miracles. We've walked through some of those deep waters together. And I thank God for a man like Dr. Jorgensen. But Jorgensen, you come preach to us.
Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and sit down. And appreciate that. I appreciate I hope this was the fresh water that somebody left up here for me. It's one I've been sipping out of anyhow. Or at least I hope that if it isn't the fresh water, that whoever was sipping out of it earlier isn't terribly ill or something. But it is a blessing. I'm sorry about my phone. I blame it on a bunch of people. It was my fault. But I appreciate my wife. And she's been back in the corner. And she wanted a video and thought she couldn't video from over here. And I, you know, they were sitting there, and so anyhow, this all worked out. We've been riding together in the van in the last six and a half weeks, a little over almost 10,000 miles sitting beside each other, so we're doing okay. It's all right if we didn't sit together tonight. We're still friends, and sometimes almost sitting together a little bit too much, but anyhow. We have a table set up downstairs. I guess most of you, I think many of you stopped by it on your way up. It's down by the baptistry down there, and there's some literature there. We've got a brand new catalog just came in. We just picked it up Saturday when we left again. We were back there, and so feel free to pick up a catalog. We have three different brochures down there. Pretty much anything that's paper on the table is free. We sell CDs. This one is the group that's singing tonight, four songs from them. Four songs each from our other two tour groups that are out this summer. And Brandon Warden's on in one of the other tour groups. He's a special friend of somebody that you know well. And so anyhow, you could... but then there's nine other CDs from previous years. We sell them any one for $10, two different ones for $18, three for $25, four for $30. And $5 a piece after that. If you get all 10, it comes out to $60. If you're in middle school, high school, it looks like it's mostly adults in here, almost all. But anyhow, if you got one of these cards from the girls undoubtedly trying to get you on a mailing list, if you haven't turned it in yet, if you give it to one of the girls or my wife or me after the service, that would be good. I think that covers the announcement kind of thing that I was going to do. You just stood up, and it is crowded. It's okay if we read our Bible sitting down. I read mine sitting down this morning. I don't think you have to stand to read it. I kind of usually do in church, be sure you're awake when I start the message. Anyhow, why don't you turn in your Bible? I'll read a couple of verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read a couple verses there, and then a verse realize it's whatever time that is. We're a little bit late. I usually preach less than 2 hours. If it goes much over 2 hours, I will give a restroom break and then another one. Eventually, I'll send my wife out for breakfast for everybody for that last break. But I'll preach about 30 minutes and don't hold me exactly to that, but I'll stick right around 30. And don't think this is a long message anyhow. I am a short preacher. As far as that goes, though, I preach an hour and a half. I'm still a short preacher. Yes, sir. Amen. And you just had Russell Anderson here. He's a short preacher also. I think he's shorter than I am, isn't he? But I understand he spoke a long time. I will not do that. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then turn back maybe to Acts chapter 20, if you'd care to. I'll read a verse there as soon as I find it. Acts 20:24. Paul is talking about all the different rough times he was going through. And he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the fact that I have a copy of the inspired, preserved, infallible word of God that I can read and trust. And we can read and trust, all of us can. Help us to follow it, obey it. Pray you'd guide my mind and Holy Spirit speak to hearts. Be with and bless in this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give probably an illustration or something. I guess it'd kind of be an illustration. And then we'll go from there into a message. And anyhow, here I'm going to start off by talking about a missionary named William Carey. William Carey is sometimes called the father of modern missions. Are you trying to record this? Okay, I'll try and stay behind the pulpit then. I see that. I'll probably just stick here. But William Carey is called the father of modern missions. He was born in, August 17th, 1761, lived over in England, and was a preacher there, and Baptist, and preaching there in England. And at that point, he started having a burden for getting the gospel to lost around the world, not just there in England or Great Britain, but lost people around the world. And for some reason, the Great Commission or the idea of sending missionaries and carrying the gospel to the end of the world, had gotten lost through time. And his idea about somebody going to India was his burden, just wasn't received well at all. People thought, you know, that wasn't God's will. Some pretty Calvinistic or whatever, and anyhow, it wasn't going anywhere. The story is told that he got up at a meeting of preachers there in London and, you know, talked about the need in India and the need for the lost to get saved around the world. And that when he finished, one of the leaders of the meeting got up and said, you know, Mr. Carey, sit down, be quiet. If God chooses to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine. And I don't know, there's some dispute about whether or not that was actually said, but anyhow, that was the sentiment, and it was an uphill battle. But he persisted and did wind up going to India. He went to India in 1793 and stayed there, passed away in June 9th, 1834, and he made a huge difference in India. I mean, he just... stayed there all that year, translated the Bible into Bengali, Sanskrit, many other dialects, 44 different languages and dialects, started a college, wrote a Sanskrit dictionary that I think you could still buy a copy of on Amazon.com when I looked a little while ago, from 1800s. Now, why you would want a Sanskrit dictionary is beyond me, but he wrote one. And he changed the world, became and is called generally and appropriately so, the father of modern missions, because it was through his preaching and his desire to go that the modern missions movement was started. His work in India led to thousands getting saved. It led to a change in the culture and the caste system and everything else. I mean, he changed the world, literally did. And as he was, getting down, I suppose somebody was writing a biography of him or thinking about his eulogy and what he would say at his funeral, Carey made a statement, and I want to use that a lot in the message tonight. Carey said, "If he give me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that will be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything." And, here he is, this, visionary person willing to go out where people weren't going, person that was willing to leave everything, person that changed India, made an impact on the nation of India, the person that started the modern mission movement, and he's thinking about his life, and he said, "Well, you know, I really didn't do anything. I just plodded. I just kept going. If he give me my biographer, the fellow who gives my eulogy, if he give me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that will be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything." And I think that's what Paul was getting at there in the passage we read in Acts 20:24, where he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I want to, I got a lot of obstacles, but I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to take one step after the other." Same thing as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58, I'm going to keep going.
Amen. Yes,
not going to quit.
Yes,
just going to stay after it. Thanks be to God, which gives us victory. "Therefore, beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Have another message I preach off of that text where your labor in God always accomplishes something. And but you got to keep going. Now, it doesn't always bring the results you want, but it does, according to that verse, it always results in something.
Yes.
Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And back to this message. Carey says, "I can plod." Somebody said, "What does it mean to plod?" P-L-O-D. Looked it up in the dictionary. It says to walk heavily or move laboriously, to trudge, to plod under the weight of a burden. Or, second definition, to proceed in a tediously slow manner, like the sermon, just plodded along. It says actually the play plotted along in the second act, but I thought you were thinking about this sermon. It just plotted along. Or to work with a constant and monotonous perseverance to drudge. Look, Carrie says, if it's God's will, I'm going to plod until it gets accomplished. I'm just going to keep going. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I'm not going to turn around. We live in Lexington, Kentucky. They call that the horse capital of the world. And in terms of racehorses, it is the racehorse thoroughbred capital of the world. Now, we don't go to the horse races. We don't bet on horse races. We don't have anything to do with it. But it does make for beautiful scenery. The college is located right across the highway from the historic Calumet Horse Farm, and I can look out my office windows. I drew the layout for the new building, so I made sure I got an office with a nice view of the horse park across the street, and I can see those horses out there, beautiful animals, and they're bred for speed. I mean, they can go, but they got the long, skinny legs and the sleek body and all that kind of stuff, very fragile. They'll break a leg easily and so on. I mean, but they're fast. They're bred for speed. And most of your, again, I don't go to the horse race, never been to a horse race, wouldn't go, don't gamble on horse races, I don't gamble on anything. But, you know, you living in Lexington, you can't, most of your Kentucky Derby winners and, you know, anybody like that is, or any horse like that has been bred and raised in Lexington, Kentucky, or within 20 miles of it. And, yeah, they're beautiful. They're fast. They're not much for work, but they're pretty and fast.
Yes, sir.
On our 40th anniversary, I think it was, I was asking my wife, where would you like to go? What would you like to do? Every 5 years, we kind of try and do something special. And she said, I want to go to Mackinac Island, Mackinac Island. And wanted to go up there. And so I said, that's fine. That's where we'll go. Worked our way up, went to church and so on. Got up to the island on Monday. And up Mackinac Island, north, right up at the top of Michigan there, there's no cars at all on the island. I think there's maybe one police car and one ambulance that's motorized. And you never see them. Everything is you either walk or you ride a bike. Or they've got these horse-drawn carriages, and you can ride in them. Or, you know, we got off the boat. It's an island, so you take a ferry boat over. And we got off the boat, and some men took our luggage and mounted our luggage and I don't know how many other people's luggage on this big old cart. What do you call it? Wagon. And, I mean, not like you, big wagon. And up in front, you got, you know, about four of these big old Clydesdales or something or other. And, you know, great big old horses, huge bodies, bulky legs, you know, big old hoofs. They're going nowhere in a hurry. They don't look anything like the thoroughbreds in Lexington. But they start. And that old wagon just goes right on up the hotel, up the big hill, everything else. You know, if you're going to accomplish anything in life, if you're going to do anything for God, the question isn't, can you run fast? The question is, can you plod?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Because, I mean, you know, that racehorse get up there first, but he wouldn't have the goods, wouldn't have anything to deliver. And if he even got up the hill at all without getting too tired out. But, you know, the question in your life, in any area of your life, including God's work and your Bible reading, your prayer life, your soul winning, you was talking about earlier, a question isn't can you run fast? The question is, can you plod? Can you keep going in any definite pursuit? And, you know, if you do, you'll wind up being a success. You look at successful people in any area, whether you're talking about ministry or anything else, any, you know, labor, the boss. Some folks say, oh, they were lucky they got all the breaks. No, they were lucky they had rich parents. They were lucky they had, no, by and large, the people that succeed at anything aren't the people that got all the breaks. They're not. They're the people that just kept plodding.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes they got a break. Sometimes the brakes went against them. Sometimes it went their way. Oftentimes it went against them. But regardless of what happened, they had a definite pursuit. They plotted. They kept on going when others quit. They showed up when others stayed home. They cared when nobody else did. They went visiting when the other people stayed home. They read their Bible when nobody else did, when they didn't feel like it. They prayed when they felt like they weren't getting any answers, and they just kept plodding along. Again, it doesn't take genius. It doesn't take, I mean, it's by large, it's hard work.
Yes, sir.
I remember talking to one of my professors, a math professor, secular college, when I was going through college, and saying something about grad school or whatever, and I'm not sure what, but saying something, you know, I don't know that I'd be smart enough to do that. And he said, Mr. Jorgensen, they called us all Mr. there, Mr. Jorgensen, it doesn't have that much to do with being smart. It has mostly to do with how hard you work. You know, he was a teacher there, professor, assistant professor, something, I think. It doesn't, you know, any area of your life, it comes down to, can you plod? You know, certainly if you're thinking about finances or whatever, you know, you get some money, it's because you saved a little bit here and a little bit there. You stayed under budget here, you stayed under budget there, and you kept putting it back, and it doesn't come all at once. It doesn't come a big windfall. You just keep plodding along.
Yes, sir.
I mean, most any success in life comes that way.
Yes, sir.
When my kids were, Brother Bush talked about coming to college there 31 years ago when I was there. And our kids were in the Christian school there in Hammond, and they had a big candy sale every year in the grade school. I mean, it was a big thing. And, you know, you could win all kinds of prizes. You'd win a trip to Disney World. Or Washington, D.C., different years, and they'd take kids to Disney World. And, you know, we thought, hey, that'd be, you know, be neat. And back when we got started, it seemed like we were led to believe that if our kids sold about $500 worth of candy, we could win a trip to Disney World. You could pool the money and from all three of our kids, and so we decided to do that, win a trip for our oldest the first time, and then the next, and then the next. We'd win each one of them a trip. And so we started working at that. And, you know, the kids would come up, they'd get excited because they turned in, you know, and they were somewhere in the leader list. You had to, I think, come in top 10 or something back then, or close to the leader list. They never announced how much money, just who was in the different places as you're going through. And then they'd come home all worried. Oh, no, you know, this one boy in my class, he said that, you know, he went into a bowling alley and they sold more candy than they could even carry in just 10 minutes. And he's going to win, or his grandmother's going to buy a whole box and a case or something. And that's going to, and I mean, they came up with more unusual ways that somebody was going to win. And I said, look, let them come up with their unusual ways and their great schemes. We'll just stay out longer, work harder, ask more people to buy a delicious candy bar. Because that's what they're taught to say. Would you? And it works really neat when they're little and cute. It doesn't work so well when they're old and gray. But when they're little and cute and they look up at you with those big eyes and say, would you like to buy a delicious candy bar only for a dollar? I know that's not quite good grammar, but it worked well. And, you know, let them come up with their schemes. We'll just stay out longer, work harder.
Yes, sir.
And we're trying to come in, you know, 5th, 6th, 10th, win a trip. Well, if you came in 1st, 2nd, you won 2 trips. I thought, hey, and somehow after the first couple of days, you know, we were right up there where we thought we might get 1st, 2nd. I thought, hey, I'm only going to have to do this once more then. And we kept after it worked, wound up coming in 1st, and won 2 trips for the kids, and then a couple more and a couple more. And one of my boys got his picture in the candy manufacturer magazine, setting a record, a little over $3,000 in candy bars 1 year. I think it was $3,000, maybe $2,500. Say, how you do all that? You sell a whole bunch at once? No, one at a time, standing in front of grocery stores, saying, would you like to buy a delicious candy bar only for a dollar? And people going into the store, I don't have any money. The big people said, oh, no, I'm on a diet. You know, I'll buy on the way out, and then they go out the other door. But, you know, when all that happens, what you do, you just keep plotting. and you just keep going. It comes to your work. It doesn't matter what kind of work. I keep, you know, Brother Bush talked about me being hardworking, and I, you know, I don't know that I work as hard as he described, but I do try, and I do keep working. I keep looking for easy ways to get a lot of work done because I got a lot of things I'd like to do. And as much as I thought about it, the only way I've ever found to get a lot of work done was to do a lot of work. Seems like there ought to be a genie or something you could, or now that I've got an iPhone, obviously, you know, that tells me where to turn and what to do, that I ought to be able to get it done without doing a lot of work. My phone should do all the work. But it doesn't happen that way. You're going to get a lot of work done, you're going to do a lot of work. And that's true of your tasks at home. That's true of raising your children. It would be nice if you could sit down with your children and say, okay, kids, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get up early, read your Bible, pray every day, study in school, pass your classes, be responsible with your finances, serve God. You know, this is it. You understand all that? Yep, good. Okay, good. I told them that's it. Settled. Doesn't work that way. I've been trying that with my wife. She still doesn't get it. You can take that off the recording. It doesn't work that way with college kids. Doesn't work that way with your kids. You can't build a marriage like that. Well, I told her once I love her. If it ever changes, I'll, you know, you can't build a marriage like that. You can't do anything like that.
That's right.
I was saying, well, I did it once. You know, it's done. If you're going to build a marriage, if you're going to raise your children, if you're going to have a walk with God, it's not a matter of saying, well, I did this one, it's settled. No, it's every day.
Yes,
that's right. We were at Brother C's church over in Frederick this morning, and they had an evangelist in. And this morning in early afternoon, we went to Sunday school church and an afternoon service. So I've already been to my evening service. They had it in the afternoon. We may as well leave now. But pastor, they had a visiting evangelist in, preached a message on giving your life to God and surrendering your life to God, yielding your life to Him. And Pastor C said, I remember, you ought to yield your life to God, tell God you're going to do whatever He wants you to in your life, day by day, long term, everything else. I did that in 1986, in March of 1986, the first time. And then I did it again in April of 1986, and then again in June of 1986, and then again, and then again, and a matter of fact, I did it again 5 minutes ago when he finished preaching the message. I said, God, I want you to use me. I want to be yielded to whatever you want me to do in my life, and that's how you become a good Christian.
Yes, sir.
It's not I made a decision once 14 years ago. If I'm going to serve God, I've got to keep plotting. I've got to keep going. I can't just say, well, you know, I did it once. You're going to see any results in your life. You're going to have to work and stay after it. That's what we taught, you know, tell the students about their classes.
Yes, sir.
That's your bus route and your soul winning. I mean, I know a few people, I mean, they've just got a magic personality, it seems like. They go out on a bus route and in 10 minutes they've got 20 visitor names, and it seems like. Probably it doesn't work that way, but it seems like it does. And I don't have that kind of personality. Maybe it's power. Maybe they got more power of God in their life than I do. I don't know. I don't sign up. You know, if I go out 3 hours on a Saturday, I do love bus ministry. My wife and I visit on a bus route personally ourselves just about every Saturday we're in Lexington. Not everyone, but close to it. And love the bus ministry, working it on Sunday morning and so on. And, if I go out, we're out there 3 hours, I may sign up one visitor, two visitors, maybe three, some weeks none. And if I get three signed up, I feel good if I'm getting one of the three to show up. I mean, that's the way my bus work goes. I don't have a magic personality. And where people, I don't know anybody who's ever met me who said, oh, he's such a nice guy. I wear well, but my initial, I'm not like that. But I can plod. I'm just going to keep going. And bus route, we may have 20 this week, 21 next week, 22 the next week, back to 18 the next week, up to 19, 23, 25, back to 20. But brother, I'm going to keep plodding along.
Amen.
I'm not going to give up. Again, I think of Carrie. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. And, you know, you look at that, that's what life's about. That's how you get to be successful. And you're talking about soul winning, and you made some comment that sometimes it seems like the soul winning isn't working. And, you know, sometimes I go out and nobody wants to get saved. A lot of times I go soul winning and I don't, you know, nobody does get saved in the time I've got out, and I'm making other visits too on a Saturday and so on. So there's some Saturday, you know, I go out and may visit 3 hours, not see anybody saved. Other Saturdays I may see three saved. Or on a Tuesday, I may, you know, here and there. Had several saved this summer, kind of as we've been traveling. But sometimes, you know, not everybody. Anyhow, on the soul winning, not everybody gets saved. Not everybody gets saved comes to church. But, you know, it is true that everybody gets saved is saved forever.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know, if you go out on a soul winning program on a Saturday or a Thursday night, or you just go out on your own someplace and give somebody a gospel tract, share the Bible with them, they trust Christ as Savior, hey, they're saved forever.
Yes. Amen.
If they never come to church, say, well, do you mean really? If they meant it. I mean, Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Get to heaven. If God says, why do I let you in? I'm going to say, I know I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. I'm already dead when I'm getting to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. But Christ died for my sins, and on October 7th, 1969, I called on him to save me. I put my trust in him and him alone. His blood paid for my sins, and so my sin debt is clear. And I got his righteousness on my account when I trusted him as my Savior. I'm in. Boasting's excluded. I can't go to heaven and say, well, I'm better than those guys. I made it. They didn't. You read through Romans. By what law? By the law of grace? No. But by the law of works? No. If it were by works, you could boast. But by the law of grace. Because in spite of the fact I deserve to go to hell, I am going to go to heaven because Christ shed his blood to pay for my sins. I trusted him as my Savior. Anybody you lead, anybody that prays and calls on Jesus to save them, I mean, they get saved.
Yes, sir.
We stopped for ice cream last Sunday. Every day runs together when you do this every night. And one of the girls... took a couple gospel tracts, or half a dozen, went over and passed them out to some teenagers. Some weren't interested. So on, some of them listened. Two of them prayed and called on Jesus to save them.
Amen.
Say, are they really going? One of them said they're already saved. Say, are they really going? If they meant it.
Yes, sir. That's
right. And he said, well, how many of those kids that came to Bible school, came to Sunday school this morning, made a profession of faith, how many of them are going to go to, how many of them really got saved? Everyone that believed. Soul winning, I mean, anyhow, you just keep plotting. Yes. And you want to be like William Carey, you want to be like the Apostle Paul, and says, I can pursue, I can go along in any definite pursuit. Again, your Bible reading, I like reading the Bible. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes I don't get up as early as I should. So what are you going to do? Say, well, I slept late today. I didn't get to read it when I should have. I didn't do this. I guess I'll just quit.
No.
I'm not going to read it anymore. No, I can plod.
Amen.
And I may not get as much read as I wish I would have read. I may not, and you may miss a day or you may miss a couple days, but you want to go back to it and say, I'm going to keep going.
Amen.
You're going to read your Bible, get to know your Bible. It's not, there's no magic formula. There's no easy way. You put it on your, I do have a Bible, my King James Bible on my iPhone that I read from frequently, but it doesn't make it any easier to read it. I mean, you can't just hook it up and somehow it transfers in. You're going to read your Bible, you have to plod. And you get through some of those Old Testament books, I mean, it's plodding.
Amen.
begat. And the furniture for the tabernacle, and you've got to get three of these and two of those and cover this with gold, and that's with, you know, and it seems like it's the same thing again and again. See, how do you get through that? You plod. You keep going.
Amen.
You pursue, you persevere in any definite pursuit. You're building a Sunday school class. You're trying to go soul winning. Anything you and I do is going to involve difficulties. It's going to involve setbacks. It's going to involve hardships. You got two choices. You can say, well, I quit. This is hard. Or you can say, I can plod.
Right.
I'll go forward.
Yes,
I may not be a racehorse. I'm not going to get there first. You think about the Apostle Paul. And, you know, again, greatest Christian and Dali, New Testament age. I understand Jesus said about John the Baptist and so on. And, you know, there's that statement there. But, you know, in terms of after the resurrection of Christ and building churches and so on like that, the Apostle Paul undoubtedly, you know, the greatest used so mightily. You say, Paul, what was the secret to your ministry? Your good looks? Nope. You must have been a great speaker. You know, an R.G. Lee type, and put all those words together. Was that the secret of your ministry? Nope. Did it just come easy? You had that natural ability? Nope. What did it? 2 Corinthians, and I why don't you not bother turning to it, but let me turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul says, his letters, Scripture writes, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. So he wasn't much to look at. He looked at him and said, that's the Apostle Paul? I mean, I was expecting. But his bodily presence was weak. And it says his speech contemptible. Now, he was educated. I suppose he knew good grammar. You know, in Scripture, he knew good grammar. Must maybe, I don't know, did he have a lisp? Or did he talk like he was from Hazard? Or, that's one of my girls over there. I don't know. But it says his speech is contemptible. He wasn't much to look at. Wasn't much of a talker. But you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He said, this is foolish. I don't want to get into arguing over qualifications here. This is kind of silly. But are they ministers of Christ? Are they preachers? I speak as a fool. I am more. These people are trying to deceive you. Paul says, I've got more qualifications than they do. Oh, Paul, good. What are your qualifications? Number one, in labors more abundant. Are they preachers? I am too. I'm more of a preacher than they are. Why are you more a preacher than they are? I work harder.
Amen.
I got all these natural gifts. I've got this suit with that. And so Paul just said, nope, I work harder.
Amen.
I plod. Amen. I kept going. They chased me down, had to let me out of one city in a basket over the wall. I got stoned. I got shipwrecked. I had some pretty rough times. Things didn't go very well for me. But you know what I did? I thought about, I don't know if he thought about quitting or not. Probably did. He was human.
Yep.
Is it worth it? I was up in leadership in the Jewish, and I've given all that up, and now I'm being out here and chased around and beaten up and everything else. Paul said, I'm just going to keep plotting. I'm going to keep going. God, give me more word for Scripture. I'm going to write them down. God, you want me to go to another city and give them the gospel? I'm just going to keep going. I want to challenge you tonight. The secret to anything you're going to accomplish in life, including especially in the Christian life, serving God, it isn't can you run fast. The secret is can you plod?
Amen.
Can you just keep going? Like those big old Clydesdales walking up that hill on Mackinac Island. They aren't going nowhere in a hurry. But they got there and they delivered the goods.
Yes, sir.
Let's make that a challenge in our life tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to keep on going, to persevere when others quit, to just keep plodding in every area of our Christian life, in every area of our life, in a marriage, in rearing children, Bible reading, prayer, soul winning. Help us just keep plodding to serve you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder let me ask a question or two. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that would say, Brother Jorgensen, you talked about you know you're going to heaven. If I were to die tonight, I'm not sure I would go. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure I would. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure I would. Anybody at all? Okay, I wonder then, secondly, if God's spoken to hearts tonight, maybe discouraged in Bible prayer, personal things in your personal life, you're going to say, God, I'm just going to keep plodding. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going. Doesn't seem like I'm making much progress, but I'm going to keep plodding. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I see many hands all over the auditorium. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Help us to keep plodding when we get discouraged, which all of us do. Help us keep going, to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep doing right. Keep doing what we know is right. Not to give up. We pray in Jesus' name. You stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I think, Brother Bush, I'll turn the invitation over to you.